Wonder if you have ever asked yourself or maybe asked a friend a question, does God exist? And if so, what kind of God is he? This belief about who God is and what kind of God he is so foundational to the way that we interact with him and really the way that we live our life. If we believe in God but honestly don't think that God's that close to us, if he's a distant God, doesn't really care about how we act and how we feel, then we won't go to God in prayer, like we just sang in the song. We won't take our worries and concerns to him. If we believe in God but believe that he doesn't really care about my actions, how I live my life, then we won't really read this Bible thinking it's relevant to me today. If we believe in God but just believe that God of the Bible is one of the ways to heaven, and that as long as people have faith in something, they'll get there, then we won't really live our life with this urgency and sense of need to evangelize and make disciples with others. You see, our theology of God, our belief in who God is and how he interacts with you and me, is critical because it shapes who we are, how we interact with God, and really how we live our everyday life. So with that in mind, with who God is, does he exist, and what kind of God he is, let's turn to our scripture passage today. Genesis 24, 1 to 27. You can find it on the screen, or it's on page 15 in your Bibles, or probably really early on in whatever Bible you're using. Genesis 24, 1 to 27. Almost to the end of our series here, we're ending at Genesis 25. I think we've taken probably like 8 months to go over these first 25 chapters in Genesis. I hope your love for God has deepened, your faith has increased, and your understanding of God's covenant to us has become really real to you. So let's read Genesis 24, 1 to 27. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me an oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels, loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, "Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please, let down your jar, that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring wearing a beka and two gold bracelets wearing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my servant, to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." The word of the Lord. It's hard not to see the theme of God's faithfulness in this passage. Amen? God's faithfulness to his people. God's faithfulness to his covenant that he made with Abraham. The truth here of the passage is that because God will always remain faithful to his covenant, we as a people, as God's people, can have faith in him. Because God will always remain faithful to his covenant, God's people, we can have faith in him. This passage shows how God's people can respond in faith to difficult circumstances that we will all find ourselves in. So let's dive right to the first point, that God's people are faced with the impossible. Number one, God's people are faced with the impossible. Verse 1 gives us a little summary of what's happened till now. Abraham was very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. Certainly God had blessed Abraham materially. He was very wealthy. But I like to think that this blessing went to Abraham's spiritual walk. Abraham was blessed spiritually. He was blessed emotionally and mentally. And even though Abraham was wealthy, his wealth had not turned his focus away from God like it did the Israelites and like it does so easy today. It says Abraham was very old. We think that Abraham was around 140 years old at this time because Isaac, it says at the end of chapter 24, was 40 when he married Rebekah, and Abraham was 100 years old when he had Isaac. So Abraham, 140, he wanted to see God's promise fulfilled. In order for him to have many descendants, Isaac needed a wife. Basic science, right? But we can see that Abraham showed great discernment in exactly what kind of wife he wanted for his son Isaac. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says that, "I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living." Maybe you think, why is that important? Why can't Abraham just find a wife for Isaac right there where they were in Canaan? It's a promised land, right? But Isaac marrying someone from a different religious background than Abraham was could potentially sway Isaac's heart away from being faithful to God and faithful to his covenant that God had made with him. Several hundred years later, God even prohibited the Israelites from marrying people outside of Israel for the very reason that God knew their hearts would become unfaithful to him. Even the wisest man in the Bible, Solomon, after marrying many women from people outside of Israel, eventually became unfaithful to God. As an aside, and not wanting to spend a lot of time on this point, we see how even the very beginning, how critical it is that God's people unite our hearts and lives with people who are like-minded in our faith. But I'll save that can of worms for maybe Pastor Gary to unpack for us another time. You see, Abraham allowing Isaac to marry someone from Canaan was the easy way out. It was the shortcut. Bringing Isaac to Abraham's relatives in Haran guaranteed probably that he could find a wife who would be willing to stay near his family's, who was near his wife's family, instead of moving down to Canaan to be in a foreign land. This was another shortcut for Abraham. So here he was at a crossroads. Does he guarantee a wife for his son Isaac, guarantee the promise being fulfilled by having Isaac marry someone from Canaan? Or does he bring Isaac up to Haran and most likely guarantee a wife for him from his relatives there? Or does he just trust in God to provide in the unknown? Well, we see that Abraham indeed trusted God, and he commanded his servant to walk over 500 miles to the north to a town of Haran called Nahor in this passage, where Abraham's relatives still resided. 181 hours of walking, according to Google Maps. That's a lot of walking. And even when that servant got to Abraham's family, would that woman be willing to leave her family to walk down the 500-mile journey to be in a foreign land with a man she had never met? This was an impossible task, a faith test for both Abraham and his servant. When faced with the impossible, how would they respond? In whom would they put their trust? A cool story of how our denomination began, the Christian Missionary Alliance, is a really neat one that I learned a few years ago. And it's really a testimony to God's faithfulness to A.B. Simpson when he was facing an impossible choice, an impossible decision. A.B. Simpson was serving in a mainline Protestant denomination and was really moving up the ladder as far as churches. He kept moving from a larger and larger church until he found himself at a large, prestigious, wealthy church in New York City. His family was set financially, and he was really achieving a high status in his denomination. But God had been working on his heart for a while now, showing him the meaning of baptism, showing him the urgency of reaching the ends of the world and those refugees who were coming to New York City, and helping him to understand how critical it is that God's people achieve a deeper faith, sanctification, in their walk with God. Simpson could no longer agree with the direction that his church was heading in and his denomination, and so he resigned. Simpson left his salary, his friends, his colleagues, his high status in his denomination. No one thought that he would succeed in his new ministry. His first church meeting after resigning from that large, wealthy church was just 7 people huddled around a little wood stove. Would God still be faithful to his covenant and what he was convicting A.B. Simpson to do in his ministry? What are you facing now, or maybe have faced recently, that seems impossible? Something difficult, something hard, a load that you just can't bear. Maybe it's a health condition that you or your family is experiencing. Maybe you're longing for your son or daughter to walk with Christ. Maybe the future of your marriage isn't looking good, or you're wrestling with a recent death, or you're constantly being tormented at work or school for what you believe in. Or maybe it's a temptation. You're thinking, does God really want me to stay pure until marriage? Does God really want me to sacrifice my hard-earned money to give to the church and to missions? Choices to keep integrity at work or school are always plenty. The choice to be honest with our spouse about our thoughts and feelings. When we're faced in those situations, it seems impossible. A crossroads. Do we take the shortcut out? Do we use our own know-how or complain or worry to overcome the situation? Do we choose to give up our integrity so we don't feel the pressure of the world caving in on our hearts? Abraham and his servant were faced with this choice, an impossible task. Did they take the easy way out, or do they trust in God and his covenant? Would they choose the shortcut and so help God fulfill his promise? You see, the choice to disregard integrity or do it the easy way is nothing new in 21st century America. Abraham and a servant were faced with the exact choices that we are facing today. God's people were, are, and will be faced with the impossible, but with a belief in the depth of our souls that God will always remain faithful to his covenant, to his people. We can believe that there is another way to achieve this impossible on our own. So this leads us to number 2, that God's people display audacious faith. God's people display audacious faith. I love this part of the story. Abraham's commissioned his servant to go, and Abraham's servant has made the journey faithfully. He's gone through wilderness, desert, unknown territory. On Google Maps, you think he walks through like 4 different countries to get to this place where Abraham's relatives reside. And what does he do when he gets to the well and kneels down his camels there? What's the first thing that he does? Verse 12. Then he prayed. He didn't just pray a vague prayer and ask God's blessing. He prayed audaciously, in faith, boldly, because this servant was just as much of a man of faith as was his master Abraham. Look at his prayer with me in verses 12 to 14. Then he prayed, "Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." I'd say this prayer makes it to the list of top 10 most unique prayers in the Bible. How about you? Seriously, look how specific the servant was in his prayer. How strategic he was in asking God for a woman who would be both hospitable and hardworking. The servant knew that finding a wife for his master's son looked impossible, apart from the help of the Lord, the God of his master Abraham. Though he prays to the God of his master, this God is the servant's God too. Audacious faith is faith that trusts in God no matter how complex the circumstances are. When all faith should be lost, when the world is cheering for you to give up on God, audacious faith stays firm and trusts in God. The servant wasn't in despair. He didn't complain. He prayed. He prayed first. Audacious faith is faith that God is in control, that he has a plan, that with God, all things are possible. Audacious faith believes that God will always remain faithful to his covenant. Another one of my heroes of all time is a man by the name of Jim Elliot. Perhaps you've heard of him. Him and his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, were missionaries in Ecuador in the 1930s and 40s. And I read a book called The Shadow of the Almighty in middle school, and ever since then, I wanted to be just like him. His book, The Shadow of the Almighty, includes his journals and prayers and letters that he wrote, documenting how God raised him up to be a missionary. His dream was to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to a Stone Age tribe that had never once heard the name of Jesus Christ, the Aka Indian tribe. This tribe was known for their headhunting. No one had ever penetrated this tribe and survived. So people had tried, but they just didn't live. He knew that this mission of bringing the gospel to a Stone Age people who killed everyone in sight of their village was pretty much an impossible task. But through the dropping of gifts via airplane, through learning simple Aka phrases, through much prayer, him and his wife and four other missionary couples began to make headway into bringing the gospel to the Aka tribe. So one day, these five missionary men camped alongside the shore of the river on the boundary of the jungle that held the Aka Indian tribe. They were waiting for these Indians to come and greet them so that they could start getting to know them, learn their language with the hopes that they wanted to bring Jesus to these people. Well, that Sunday afternoon, five bodies flowed down the river, slain by the men they had come to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to. But you know, because of Jim Elliott's death and these four other men, eventually nearly the entire tribe of thousands of Aka Indians were reconciled with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And thousands of people responded to the call of full-time ministry because of Jim Elliott and his four men and their boldness, their audacious faith to bring the gospel. From a worldly point of view or from the outside, we can look at this story and say, these men gave up their lives for nothing. They never ended up penetrating the gospel into the Aka tribe themselves. They were only a few years out of college. So much life left. Isn't audacious faith, doesn't that just look stupid? That servant who willingly obeyed Abraham's commission to walk freely into that unknown, did he really believe that praying about it would solve anything? To people on the outside, audacious faith looks pitiful or weak, or sometimes downright stupid. I mean, consider the prayer of that servant. Lord, may the woman who I asked for a drink of water water all my camels. I mean, really, come on, is that faith? God's people display audacious faith, not only in those big decisions of life, like Jim Elliot responding to God's call to be a missionary, where he knew it might end in his life, but in those little decisions, in those moments that we choose to trust in God. Fighting to keep my eyes pure and my mind free from sin. Trusting in God to end a relationship that's dishonoring to him. Trusting in God to sacrifice what he's given me for his work and for his kingdom. Trusting in God that even though I don't understand what's going on in my life right now, I know that you're in control. God's people display audacious faith when we decide to pray first. Prayer shows that we believe in someone bigger than ourselves, someone who's faithful and has a plan. Jesus, God in the flesh, when he was faced with that impossible task of bearing the weight of the sin and shame and death of everyone in the world, what did he do? He fell down on his knees and prayed and said, "Not my will be done, Lord, but yours." What faith in God's perfect will for Jesus' life. Faith that God would remain faithful to him, his son, that he would remain faithful to his covenant. Why do we always try to fix our problems on our own instead of relying on Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth, the God who controls all things? When we try to fix things on our own, we're kidding ourselves. We're never going to do it. When we put ourselves aside and really let God take control of our lives, of our circumstances, we get to witness something that's truly amazing: God's faithfulness to his people, God's faithfulness to his covenant, which leads us to our third point, our last point, that God's people witness God's faithfulness when we choose to have audacious faith. So look at verse 15, this last part of the story here. It says, before he had finished praying. Probably, well, if the prayer was on the top 10 of the most unique prayers in the Bible, this is probably on the top 10 of the most quickly answered prayers. Because look, before he had even finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. So how would you react if your prayers were answered that quickly? Would we be praying a little bit more than we normally do? I know I would. Remember that the servant had prayed that the woman he asked for a drink also offer to water his camels. So take a look at verse 15. Before he finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. So here the narrator kind of spills the beans and lets us know, the reader, who this woman is. But he doesn't know yet. The woman was very beautiful, it says. In verse 17, take a look. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." The servant hurried, "Drink, my lord," she says, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they've had enough to drink." This is no coincidence, guys. This here is the hand of God. God had led the servant to that well. God had moved the servant in his heart to pray that prayer. And God had led that woman to show up. You see, if Abraham and his servant had decided to take control of their situation, find a wife for Isaac and Canaan, or bring Isaac up to Haran, would they have been able to see this miracle, witness God's faithfulness to his covenant? Abraham's servant gets to witness God's faithfulness and kindness to his master, and faithfulness for answering his prayer so quickly. But what is the servant's response? When he sees that God has come through, when he sees that God is faithful, what does he do? How does he respond in the situation? Verse 26, the man, what? Bows down and worships. Bows down and worships. Is that how we respond to God's faithfulness? I know it's not my natural instinct when I see God move to just bow down and worship. The servant tells God, Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. God did not abandon his kindness and faithfulness, not to the servant, not to you, not to me, not to those who express faith in him. An answer to prayer that I realized, or I got almost as quick as this servant's one, was when Rachel and I decided to have kids and prayed and asked God to send us, you know, a child. God responded literally almost instantly. Of course, we had to wait 9 months to see that, you know, prayer actually be answered and experience it. But God answered right away. I guess he thought we were ready to be parents, right? But when we decided the next time to have kids, that, okay, we're ready again, God, God had other plans. Rachel experienced 2 miscarriages last year. Even though we thought we were ready for the next one, God thought otherwise. It was a really difficult time for us as a family. But did I still see God's faithfulness in the loss? Can I still worship God when he doesn't answer the prayers that I think he should, or the way I think he should? Honestly, Rachel and I probably saw God's faithfulness more in this loss than we did even in realizing the birth of Donald. We saw God giving us peace. We saw God surrounding us with a body who prayed and supported us. And that time in our life was when we felt God's presence most closely as a couple. When God doesn't work the way that he thinks he should, God still remains faithful to his covenant. Those times in our lives when we think God isn't working the way he should, we know that God's faithful. We have to cling to God rather than to God's blessings. In that first miscarriage that Rachel had in April of last year, God led me to read the book of Job. And Job, after experiencing the loss of everything, literally everything in his life, he kneels down and worships God too and says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." God still allowed Rachel and I to worship God and bless God, because even in that loss, we still saw God's faithfulness to us. God was still there. And now, God's given us another little one, and Rachel's 5 months along pregnant, and we get to find the gender out on Friday, so we're really excited about that. We've witnessed God's faithfulness in the good and the bad, in the plenty and the want, but we've still seen God's faithfulness. Think about these different stories that you've heard today. The servant and the success that God gave him. The servant could say to God, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham." Think about A.B. Simpson, who when faced with that choice, decided to obey God. He said, "We threw ourselves upon the might of the Holy Spirit, and he has never failed us." Or Jim Elliot, that missionary to the Aka Indians, knowing that obeying God's call might lead to his death, said, "I know that my hopes and plans for myself could not be any better than he has arranged and fulfilled them. He will be our guide even unto death." These men and women were ordinary people like you and me, but their story has been told and told again. Why? Because in impossible, difficult circumstances, they decided to have faith in God's faithfulness, deciding not to take a shortcut or use their own strength, but to show audacious faith and trust God in the impossible. And because of that, they were able to witness God's faithfulness. So what's your story? Where have you seen God work? Where have you seen God faithful to you? Where did he help you overcome temptation or give victory over an addiction? When did God provide for you financially when you're in need? When did God be a friend to you when you're lonely and needed encouragement? Even though your marriage or your health was failing, does God still reveal his presence to you? Does God still tell you that he's with you? I challenge you, when you've seen God's faithfulness and his provision for you and his testing, respond to God in worship like the servant did, like Job could. Crying out to God expresses that we need him, that we can't do this life on our own. We can give credit to God and his faithfulness to other sources, or we can give it to who deserves it, to God. If you or your family are facing the impossible right now, turn to the one who is always faithful to his covenant, who is always faithful to his people. When we display this sort of audacious faith, the world might look at us and laugh. What kind of God are you believing in? But because of the faithful God that we believe in, we can have faith. Church, God will never, ever, ever, I could say that a few more hundred times, abandon his faithfulness to his people. Abraham and his servant expressed unwavering, audacious faith in this faithful God they believed in. Even from what appeared on the outside an impossible predicament, they still saw God as being faithful. Whatever impossible circumstance you're in right now, whatever temptation you face to lose your integrity or do things your own way, remember to pray first. This is audacious faith. When Jesus Christ had that load to bury, he didn't take any shortcuts when he had to bear the sin and shame of us, of the world. Even though it meant walking to his death, he knew that even then, God would remain faithful to him. When we give God the chance to perform miracles in our lives, we can witness his faithfulness to us as a people. When we decide to pray first, then we can see God work. And we can say with the servant here, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to me, to my master." That's the God who loves and cares for us. That's the God we get to respond and worship to. Let's pray. God, thank you for the many ways that you have expressed your loving kindness to us. Lord, first and foremost, thank you for sending your son on the cross. While we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. God, in your longing for many to be reconciled to you, God, I pray for those who haven't yet responded to that call yet, that call to be in relationship with you, to have faith in a faithful God. God, we pray that you would move and work in their hearts today. Lord, for those of us who are facing impossible circumstances right now, God, I pray that we would choose to pray first. I pray that we would choose to have faith in a faithful God. Lord, truly you have never left us. You have never forsaken us. Lord, even in the drought, even in the storm, even in the wanting, God, still you've been there. Still you've been faithful to us. Lord, and we as a body of Christ, a body of believers here, want to declare that you are faithful and you are faithful. Let us hold on to that hope, God, that you will never fail. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for the work that you're doing here in this place, in and through us. In Jesus' powerful and beautiful name that we pray, amen.